Parshas Korach, everybody. We learned that there were three Nevi'im, three prophets that spoke at the exact same time at one point in Jewish history. Three prophets were, number one, Yirmiah. Yirmiah went to the Shuk. He used to go to the marketplace. He used to speak to the Amiratzim. Those people who didn't really know what was going on, they didn't want to go to Shul, people like that. Yirmiah would go to them and he'd speak to them about the upcoming destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Tzfanya was the second Navi. He went to the Shuls. He used to go to the Shuls to get the firmer crowd, the guys who were a little bit, who were going to Shuls and whatever, telling them to do something a little bit different. That was Tzfanya. And then there was Huldah. Huldah worked with the woman. She was the one who prophesied to the different women, telling them different things that you have. The fact of life is the following. When you speak the word of God, it's very hard to get anybody to come. Nobody really wants to be there because nobody really wants to hear what the word of God is. In order to get the true word of God, for it to be something real, for it to be something that everybody wants to listen to, you have to gather, you have to go to them instead of them coming to you. It's not going to happen in any other way. But this week's parsha, Vayikach Korach ben Yitro ben Kos ben Levi v'dosam Avriam ben Eliyah v'om ben Pelos ben Rubein, these people took by a kumul ben Moshe ben Yishim ben Yisrach ben Yishchan ben Yishim ben Zayim v'yikohalu al Moshe ben Aharon. They gathered up against Moshe and Aharon, and it says that they got all of the Yisrael are sitting there behind Korach. Everybody went behind Korach because they all looked at him. He grabbed an entire nation, men, women, and children, everybody going up against Moshe Rabbeinu and saying to Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe, you're gone. You're a loser. Get out of here. We want Korach instead. We want somebody else to be in charge and not just you. What did he say? It's a Medrash Tanchuma. The Medrash Tanchuma is unbelievable. Medrash Tanchuma says that Korach got up and he started his story. He said there once was a very poor widow, and this widow had two orphans. And all she had was one field. That's how she made her living. She had no other money aside from this one field and this one little field that she and her two orphans owned. She went to go plow the field. And she went to go plow the field. Aaron HaKohen went up to her and said, you can't plow with those two animals. You've got a cow and you've got a donkey. You can't plow with the two animals because that's Kilayim. She said, wait, are you joking? I can't do this. I don't own anything more than that. I'm sorry, but you can't do anything.
Did she live in a shoe?
She did not live in a shoe. So that was number one. Number two, she went and she started to plant the fields. As she started to plant the fields, she put in a little bit of wheat and a little bit of barley. And Aaron again said, you can't use that. He burned the entire field down because you can't make wheat and barley together. That's also Kilayim. She planted it again. Then she made a pile. As she put the pile up, again, Aaron HaKohen came into the picture and said, it's time to take off Leket, Shicha, and Peah. Leket are the stuff, different parts. Shicha is the stuff you forgot in the field. The Leket is the little droppings that you've seen, the gleamings that you have in the field. And the Peah is the corner of the field that you have to leave for Aniyim. Leket, Shicha, Peah, you have to leave it. As soon as she stored everything in her storage house, Aaron HaKohen came back and said, you got to give Truma. You got to give Maaser Rishon. You got to give Maaser Sheni or Maaser Ani. So she sold the field. She said, it's too much work. I'm not making anything off my field. So she sold the field and she went to go buy animals. She bought two sheep instead. A male and a female sheep. She wanted to get the shearings and she wanted to keep the children. Firstborn child from the sheep, Aaron came along and said, Bechor, it's mine. The first shearings of the sheep, Aaron came along and said, it's mine. Rachel said, gaze, it comes to me. She sat there and she said, like, well, what am I going to do with these sheep if I can't keep anything? She shechted the sheep. Comes Aaron and he takes the zroa, the lachaim, and the keva. The arm, the lachaim is the cheek, and the keva is a certain part of the animal, a certain part of the stomach of the animal. And he came and took it for himself. All these are chiyuvim that are written in the Torah. She was so angry. She had to give up everything to the Kohanim. She said, forget it. I don't want anything to do with this anymore. I make it a cherem to Shemayim. Comes along Aaron HaKohen and says, any cherem goes to the Kohanim. And he takes all the meat and keeps it for himself. All of a sudden, this woman is bereft. She's got nothing left. Korach tells over this story to the people. And the people are going crazy. What is this nation? What kind of a law is this? How in the world could that poor woman, because all they're hearing are the words widow, orphan, poor. That's all they're hearing. And they listen to all this. And she said, they say, they're up in arms. That was the picture that Korach painted of Aaron HaKohen, the Oyev Shalom, Barodev Shalom, the person who only did the most peaceful things in the world.
He wanted that position though, so he would have been thrown in the same thing.
He wanted to take them down. He'll start off whatever he needs to do. He spent all this money, Korach, filling all the people up with filling up a house full of books. You know how much books must have cost back then? And then taking all these cloaks, blue all over the cloaks, giving these cloaks over to 250 men, filling them. But it wasn't so bad. Korach had 900 donkeys worth of keys to his treasure houses that he had taken out of Mitzrayim. Korach was one of the richest men to have ever lived. He found a treasure of Yosef HaTzadik. Korach was an unbelievably rich person. And he sat there and he told everybody, this is what we're going to do, we're going to argue on Moshe Rabbeinu. And not one person went up to him and said, if there was a widow who needed money, you had all the money in the world. What are you spending all those blue cloaks for? You should have used it to go be able to go pay that widow off.
But the story isn't that true. They were eating money.
Obviously not. It's not true. But the point is that the whole thing was theoretical, but the people got so into it. They got all caught up into it. And that's the point of this message. That the people, when you're trying to hear the word of God, nobody comes and listens. You want to hear emotions? You want to get the emotional argument down? You want to go argue when it comes to, oh, we're crying and everything like that? That's when people start listening. It doesn't matter that it never happened. And it doesn't matter that it didn't make any sense that Korach himself had all the money in the world. He could have paid for everything. All they heard was widow, orphan, money. And they said, we need a new Torah. We can't deal with this anymore. It started a huge stinking Klal Yisrael. That means machlokas does not need to make sense. Fights don't need to make any sense in Klal Yisrael. They just exist. They just come up whenever somebody brings up something. And that's the whole foundation behind this parsha is fights don't have to make sense. They just happen, and that's just it. Rav Moshe Feinstein says the famous line. So what was wrong? What did Korach do wrong? What did he do that knocked him down so badly? The key to growing and learning is to start low and build yourself up. Go level by level by level by level. You can't just start with Kabbalah. If you do that, you're Madonna. You're not going anywhere. The most you're going to do is go to the Arizal's mikvah one day, and that's it. You don't go anywhere. You can't grow any further than that. Yeah, she wants to know. But either way, regardless, that's not the way to go. The way to go is to be able to build yourself up. You learn little by little. Whenever somebody asks me, like, how do you learn Chumash? What do? It's Chumash Rashi. Once you get past Rashi, once you do Rashi every year and you've got it down, then you can go to the Ramban, then you start going to everybody else. You can't just start with a Rav Moshe. You can't just start by looking at a Rav Moshe and expecting to understand what the entire Torah is talking about. You have to start with someone, then you build yourself up little by little. Dora Midbar was not like that. Dora Midbar got it all as a gift. It was implanted into their brains. You know that whole idea of having a computer chip that just goes into your head and you know everything. You don't have to go to school. You don't have to learn. That's the antithetical to the entire concept of learning Torah. Torah is not about the knowledge involved. It's not about just knowing it. It's about growing and building yourself up so that you get the knowledge on your own. Dora Midbar was not the way, and they couldn't understand it. They only went by things that they saw, things that they were shown in front of them by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. One string took care of you, and you can see that one string, and that's good enough to remind you of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then certainly a blue beged, which is more of a something to look at, even more so that's going to help you remind you of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's what they looked at. They understood it as being, it's just one string. What does one string do? A whole beged is much better than one string. But the whole point is the one string, says Rav Moshe. You start off with one string. You add on a second string. Then you add on a third string. Then you end up making a beged. Eventually it becomes the Torah that we have today. But you have to start off slow and then build yourself up, because Korach didn't do that. He didn't appreciate the work that he put into the Torah that he had, because he didn't appreciate that. He figured, I'm good enough as is. What do I need somebody else for? What do I need somebody telling me what to do if I've got it in my head the same way Moshe Rabbeinu got it in his head? That's the concept, and that's what he was wrong about. What he was dead wrong about, because he had no idea. And the end of this idea is entirely what he said. Ki kola eda kulam kedoshim, they said. Everybody here is holy. Everyone here is holy. It's a true statement. Everyone in Bnei Yisrael was holy. Everyone in Bnei Yisrael understood the Torah, and that's 100% true. There's no question about something like that. But the concept is, it's not chokhmah that defines the Torah. It's not your wisdom that can define how to be able to learn and what you're supposed to be able to do when you're learning. It's supposed to be the work that you put into it. And if your morning sitter was spent with 6 minutes learning and 2 hours of Atala, and you get the shir, you still miss the entire morning seder. Because the whole point of the morning seder was 2 hours of learning, not just understanding what would come out at the end of the day. It's 2 hours of doing everything that you possibly can. Korach's mistake was just that. He didn't think there was a Mesorah. It was just that I'm brilliant, which he was, absolutely brilliant. I'm smarter than anyone else here. I can figure out more than anyone else in this entire planet. Possibly greater than Moshe and Aaron themselves. Possibly greater than them when it came to Chokmah. And therefore, I can decide what's good for me and what's bad for me. I can make the decisions. I'll be the one that does it, not anybody else. That was overly zealous, obviously tremendous confidence in himself and his own actions, and that was 100% wrong. That's the concept that we're trying to say that Korach was so bad. You know what Korach could have been? You know what Korach was slated to be? Chiddush Arim, the Ger Rebbe, brings down. He was supposed to be you know, there's a Kohen HaGadol? There was supposed to be a Levi HaGadol. There was going to be one. He would have been the Levi HaGadol. I don't know what his jobs would have been. We don't have this type of concept anymore. But he would have been the Levi HaGadol, the equivalent of Aaron among the Levim. That was his job. Had he not messed up, had he not asked for it too quickly, he would have been that guy. He was perfect for it, and he's the only person who is roy for such a position. Him and his children. That's what he was seeing. A chain, a line of kids coming from who were unbelievable tzaddikim. His kids wrote to Tehillim. His kids were Shmuel Anavi. The Shlach HaKadosh comes from him. Shmuel Kami Nicholsburg, they lead themselves all the way back to Shmuel Anavi. Meaning they have Yichus. The Shlach HaKadosh brings himself all the way back to Shmuel Anavi. And anybody who connects to the Shlach HaKadosh can also do this. The Shlach HaKadosh speaks about it in a sefer, how he's connected to Shmuel Anavi. That's where he knew that he was a Levi. It's an unbelievable concept. Korach knew they would have been the Levi HaGadol. They would have been this concept that we don't even have. Had he only waited just a couple minutes, it could have been. And that's what happened. He was 130 years old. He was a Baal Ruach HaKodesh. He saw with Ruach HaKodesh what was going to be with him. And he also was a carrier of the Aron Kodesh. We're not talking about just a guy. A guy who gets up there and says, you know what? I want to fight against Moshe today. It's not. He wasn't a fool. He was one of the greatest men of Klal Yisrael, possibly the greatest man in Klal Yisrael to have ever lived. And his kina, his jealousy destroyed him. And he couldn't bend himself to Moshe.
Where did your Rebbe learn that from?
I don't know. Certain times you just have to look at the Ger Rebbe and be like, really? That's sort of what you do. I have no idea. He has no limud, no anything for that. It must be either he got it from the Sora, from his Ravi, or from the Kutzker, or he had something that was different. I don't know. But here's the concept, and this is what the Chedusha Rim brings, and this is what connects it to Ramosha. He needed Moshe Rabbeinu. He needed Moshe Rabbeinu to be there. Moshe Rabbeinu was the only person who had an unbelievable Ayin Tova. That when other people are prophesying in the camp, remember when Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp? They say, Moshe is going to die, Yeshua is going to bring them in. Yeshua comes along, Yeshua doesn't even get it. He goes up to Moshe, and he says, Moshe, destroy them, get rid of them, they're terrible. You got to get rid of them, you can't have people like this around. Moshe said, if only everybody could have Ruach HaKodesh and Nevuah. Moshe Rabbeinu is the only person who understands that it's okay for other people to be Nevi'im. You don't have to be the number one Navi. If Moshe Rabbeinu could take it away from himself, he would. He would very easily say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, let somebody else be Moshe Rabbeinu today. I don't have to be Moshe Rabbeinu today. He was a humble person beyond anyone else who has ever existed. No one like that. And was willing to give to anyone else whatever they needed to be perfect. He was the person who, had he worked with Korach, could have made him into the Levi HaGadol. Could have made Korach into the person that he was supposed to be. But Korach refused to accept Moshe Rabbeinu's help. Moshe Rabbeinu offered it to him. He said, I'll give you anything you need. Anything you want. It's yours. It's all yours. I'll give you everything. And he refused. He said, I can't, I won't, I'm not going to do it. And Moshe Rabbeinu was able to bring up everybody in the dormant board to the highest ability that they could get to the level where even the people that were part of the Meraglim in last week's Parsha still get Olam Haba, according to the Gemara and Sanhedrin. They still get Olam Haba because Moshe Rabbeinu was able to help them when they were in the Midbar. So when Korach rebelled against Moshe, that was the last straw. No longer is he connected to Moshe Rabbeinu. He's no longer connected to that Rebbe, to that Mesorah back to Har Sinai, and therefore he has nothing. He's just a brilliant man who's messed up in the head. A brilliant man who thinks too much of himself and thinks too highly of himself. Such a person has no place in Klal Yisrael, no matter how smart he is, no matter how brilliant he is, no place in Klal Yisrael. Does anybody remember Parshas Devarim, the word that's used to describe Adas Korach in the first pasuk? It mentions a bunch of different places. And all these places refer to all the things. Di Zahav is the Egel Azov. Paran refers to the Meraglim. Anybody remember what's there for Korach? It's called Chatzeros. Chatzeros. Says the Chedush HaRim. This is brilliant. I cannot believe he put this together. Why was it called Chatzeros? So, Rashi says an answer over there in Devarim. Listen to this answer from the Chedush HaRim. Shlomo HaMelech made the concept of a Ruve Chatzeros. An Erev Chatzeros means, back then they used to have alleys that was called the Mavoi, that was connected to the street, the regular Rishis HaRabin. In this alleyway, you had little doors. The doors would lead to a chatzer, to a courtyard. The courtyard would have a bunch of different small houses in it. So you'd have two or three or four houses in a chatzer, and you'd have two or three or four chatzers in a Mavoi. And then you'd have a street full of Mavois all over the place. That's how people lived. They had neighborhoods that worked that way. If you wanted to carry from your house to another house in your chatzer, to another house in the chatzer, you can't just do it because you can't go from your house to the chatzer, which is owned by many people. Your house is individually owned, to a it's privately owned, but more people own this area. You can't go from one to the other without an Eruv. So you have to make an Eruv Chatzeros. You have to make an Eruv Chatzer. What's an Eruv Chatzer? You take a piece of food, you put it down, and you say, this represents everybody here. Everyone can eat from it. Everyone can have something to do with this. And this means that everyone here can eat out of the same area. We can all eat from this thing over here. That's called an Eruv Chatzeros.
Why don't they just own land together? Why don't they just decide, like, let's just own...
You can't carry from a privately owned area that I own by myself to another privately owned area that
This
is what it's doing. This is what Eruv Chatzeros is. Eruv Chatzeros is saying it's all our land together. Every house is no longer individually owned. So I can go into your house, you can go into my house, whatever you need, we're owning it together. This concept was made by Shlomo Melch. The HaKadosh Baruch Hu said in the Medrash, it says when he made Eruv Chatzeros, he said, Im Chochan Bini, my son is so wise. Why is that so wise? What's so great about an Eruv Chatzeros? Says the Medrash, because he figured out a way of connecting Bnei Yisrael together. All it takes is one kezias of food, one little bit of food. That little bit of food can connect every Jew with one another. We're all considered one person. We're all considered one house, one chatzer together. As long as you have this one bit of food. Brilliant, Shlomo Melech. You can connect people with just a little bit of food. You can do that. If you don't connect with people, if you want to do things on your own, you don't have the Eruv that mixes them together, what are you left with? Chatzeros. Walls. Walls that are keeping people out. That's what Korach was. The first word in Targum Unklos, Vayikach Korach, Korach took, said Targum, V'ispalig Korach. Korach split everybody up. He said, you go here, you go here, you go here. Yeah, we're all holy, but we all belong in different places. We don't go together. We're not connected to one another. We all have our separate ideas. Yeah, we're all brilliant. Yeah, we're all whatever it is. But the concept is that we're not mixed together in one. We don't want to mix together in one.
You're saying the opposite. Cool. Saying, look, Moshe created a caste system where there are Kohanim, there are Levim, there's Moshe. But he's saying the opposite. We're all holy. We're all equal.
And everyone's separate. Not we're all equal and therefore we're all equal and we can make our own decisions. You don't tell me what to do. I'll make my decision. He'll make his decision. He'll make his decision. He'll make his decision. We're all separate in that area. There's no hierarchy of somebody telling me or somebody telling anyone what to do. I'm not going to tell my kids. My kids won't tell their kids. We'll all decide on our own because we're all holy. That's the concept. Very good. More of an anarchist. Right. He was a Jew. That was the concept of everybody do their own thing. And the Mashiach says, what you just pointed out, that was the downfall and the hypocrisy of Korach. How they didn't catch this, I have no idea, but the Ishbitzer says, how did they not catch this? What was Korach again? He was from Shevet? Levi. What was he doing? What was his job?
Carried
down on Kodesh. When was that made? At the Egel Azov. He was decided that at that point he was supposed to do it. They goes up, by the way, that was a good guess. Eventually, could have been Bereshis. Don't hear. But either way, why didn't he complain then? He's raised to a high position. He gets to carry down Kodesh. He's part of Shevet Levi that gets all these great jobs and everything. And at that point, he's silent. He's like, yeah, that's right. Yeah, I deserve this. This job belongs to me. All of a sudden, somebody else is made in charge. Aaron is made the Kohen Gadol, and he says, wait a second, we're all holy. We're all equal. To which the people should have said to him in a second, I don't know how they didn't catch this. But what about you? You didn't complain about this before. How come you get to carry the Aaron Kodesh? I want to carry the Aaron Kodesh. I'm holy. I'm just as holy as you are. No. You're not as holy as me. What do you mean we're not as holy as you? Who are you, Korach? That's the whole point. That was the hypocrisy. Korach assumed that the time for Klal Yisrael was right then. That this was the future when everybody had their own decision, their own equality. We're all anarchists. We're all doing our own thing. That was what was wrong with Korach's taina. He was dead wrong because he didn't do it to himself. He himself should have done it, and he didn't do it. That's the craziness. They always miss themselves. They always mess over themselves, whether it's a... Hello. Okay, we won't go political over here. Tzadik katamar yifrach. Everybody know that line? Tzadik katamar. Okay, my voice still isn't here yet. Obviously, it's usually much better than that. But the very, very end, letters is tzadik kuf katamar resh yifrach ches. Stands for Korach. Says the Arizal, in the end, Korach will be metaken. in the end, Korach will be fixed up. Korach will be in Olam Haba. Korach will be the Levi HaGadol. The Chiddush HaRim says that's the remez, that it says, Vayikach Korach, ben Yitzhar, ben Kohath, ben Levi. Who are we missing? No. Ben Yaakov. We're missing Yaakov. Yaakov's not here because he davened. I'll be kolam al teichad kvodi. I don't want to be involved in Adas Korach. Says the Chiddush HaRim, therefore he's still connected to Yaakov Avinu. Therefore he still is a chelek in Olam Haba. Therefore he will be okay, lasad bracho, because he still is a sheiches to Yaakov Avinu. He can always come back as long as he tries. That's the concept over here. Such a line.
Would it be easier to answer though? The reason Yaakov's not mentioned is everyone knows the Levi is obviously not the son of Yaakov. Because when you say Yaakov, why not the Yitzhak?
I guess in theory you could say something like that. Yes, that's the obvious answer. But the pshat is that they say Korach's not involved. He didn't want to be involved. And that's because of Teichat Kvodi. That's what Rashi says in Parshas Vayechi. I don't want to be involved in them. Why didn't he want to be involved? Because he wanted to give a tikkun to Korach. So what did Korach have to do to get this tikkun? Let's understand something. This is a fact of life and it's sad. It's just something you got to live with. Nothing is free in this world of ours. You never get anything for free. If you want to get something big, any chesed that a Kodesh Baruch gives you, be it the fact that you walk, the fact that you can talk, the fact that you can breathe, anything you get in this world is not for free. It comes with a caveat that you owe God for this. You owe God something for everything you do. Now granted, God doesn't make you pay so much. He requires you to do certain things. Those requirements sometimes are hard, but that's it. Nothing else more than that. He doesn't require you to destroy yourself, kill yourself, unless it's for an absolutely unbelievable reason, as we know, Mesiras Nefesh. To have a great man like Aaron HaKohen, to have Aaron HaKohen become the Kohen Gadol, costs the nation. It costs us 15,000 Jewish souls. 14,700 people died in the plague. 250 people died in Adas Korach. And 50 people were swallowed up by the ground. 15,000 people died when Aaron became the Kohen Gadol, for him to become the full Kohen Gadol. Because Kohen Gadol, Kahuna Gedola, doesn't come for free. You want a guy like Aaron, a guy who's always Shalom and Rodev Shalom, working for you at all times, there's going to be problems. And it's going to cost people. It's going to cost something in this world. And unfortunately, in this case, it happened to be people. It didn't have to be. Had there been no kin, had there been no jealousy, it didn't have to be lives. But it was going to cost something, and this time that's what happened. Same thing happened with David HaMelech. How many people had to die for David HaMelech to become king? How many wars had to be fought for David HaMelech to become king? It was sad and pathetic. Pathetic that all these people have to die. But that's what had to happen in order for David HaMelech to have a king like David HaMelech, to have the Melech HaMashiach. There's going to have to be some way of losing something in order for him to come. Hopefully it won't have to be through death. For Mashiach to come, it doesn't have to be through death. It can be through sacrifice of things that we want and things that we can't do anymore. But something is going to have to give. Says the Chasam Sofer, you can never, ever pay back God for all the good that He's done to you. Nothing. There's nothing you can do. Nothing you can do. If you lived the entire length of the world, from the year zero, all the way up until 5771, and lived everyone's life, every single person's life, and you add together everything that they've done, and you assume that they've only done mitzvos, only good things their entire lives, you still haven't repaid back a Kadosh Baruch Hu for giving you the ability to live. It still doesn't repay back. Now I know that sounds like crazy talk to a person who's like, I don't know if I really like my life. You like your life. Everybody likes their life. And you wouldn't trade it for anybody's. Anybody's at all. Because you know that your life is worth living no matter who you are, no matter what happens. There are times when we're down on ourselves, but everyone loves their life. Everyone loves it. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us an avodah. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us more good than usual, if He gives us, let's say, a miracle, something that we didn't expect, something crazy, then a tzaddik realizes it, and a tzaddik becomes very, very afraid. Because tzaddik sits there and he says, how in the world am I supposed to pick up this extra chesed? What am I going to do to pay it back? What could I possibly do? That's why tzaddikim don't ask for anything. If something happens, it's upsetting. Because now the tzaddik owes God even more and has to work even harder and give up even more of himself for HaKadosh Baruch Hu, for every miracle that he does. That's the concept of a tzaddik sitting there and somebody saying like, oh, he did a miracle, and the tzaddik denying it vehemently. It wasn't a miracle. It wasn't me. I didn't do anything. It wasn't my tefillahs. It happened naturally. Because if it happens supernaturally, if it happens beyond the ordinary, then the tzaddik owes God for that one. Well, thank you, God. I owe you one. And how are you supposed to give back to God? What else could I do if I'm already only sleeping an hour and a half a night? Am I supposed to sleep an hour a night? I can't do that. A tzaddik can't do any more than what he's doing. If he could, then he would be doing it. That's the concept of a tzaddik denying, and saying it's all natural. It's just in nature. It's not me at all. It's not my tefillahs. It's not anything. Even though it might be the tefillahs.
You said that. Why does all those people that had to give up their lives in order for an Arna coin to become Kohen Gadol?
Yeah.
Those people did something wrong.
No. It doesn't have to be that way. Something is going to be lost. Hopefully it's not that. But this time it happened to be lives.
Yeah, but those lives were lost because they messed up. They did something.
True, so, but it's to make Aaron the Kohen Gadol. That's what ended up happening. That's why there's such a concept. Listen to this pasuk. Says, Vayikolu al Moshe v'Aaron v'yomer alayhem, Rab lachem, it's enough for you. Kikoleido kunim kadoshim, we're all holy. Obetzokom Hashem, God is with us. Madu et yiznasu al Hashem, why do you have such gaiva? Why are you trying to raise yourselves over Hashem? What happens? Vayishma Moshe heard. Vayipol panav, and he fell on his face. Says the Chassam Sofer, why didn't Aaron fall on his face? Aaron falls on his face later on when he hears the tainas Vayishma, Vayishmu Shneim, Vayipol panav. They fell on their faces. Why didn't Aaron fall on his face now? Because he said, listen, you want me to stop being the Kohen Gadol? I'm fine with that. Being a Kohen Gadol is more work for me. If I wasn't the Kohen Gadol, I'd be able to live a normal life. Now that I'm the Kohen Gadol, I owe God even more so to give me this Kedusha, to allow me to be the only person to go into Kodesh HaKadoshim, to do the service of Yom Kippur, to represent all of Klal Yisrael. Do you know what I have to give back for that? He gave up his whole life making peace for Bnei Yisrael. He didn't have a choice. What else is he going to do for HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Aaron heard it and he said, fine, take it. Take my Kohen Gadol. I don't want it. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't give it to me, I'd give it up in a second. That's how Aaron looked at it. Moshe Rabbeinu looks at Bnei Yisrael and he says to them, what in the world is wrong with you? Is it nothing to you that God separated you from Bnei Yisrael and made you Levim? Just being a Levi is a tremendous, tremendous effort. You still have more to do. You can't pay God back for that. Now you want to be Kohanim? You want to do even more so? You want to have an even harder job and owe God even more so? You can't do it. He said, Avodas Mishkan Hashem, now you want to serve the Avodah of the Mishkan of Hashem. How in the world could you do this? Don't do it. What's Aaron? You're complaining about him? He doesn't want it. He would never do this. That's the concept of Rav Lachem B'nai Levi. It's enough for you, B'nai Levi. You have enough to worry about. Don't worry about what you have right now. This is the concept. That's the idea. The Chassam Sofer brings it further. We're not going to go any further with this. But the concept of the Mishnah, everybody knows this Mishnah. What is the greatest path of a person? What is the worst path of a person? Everybody says the thing and the opposite. Lev tov, shachin tov, shachin ra, lev ra, except for one guy, Rabbi Shimon. He says, Ezu derech hatov, haro et benolad. You see the future. What's the worst path? Somebody who's lova v'lo yishalim. You borrow money, you don't pay back. What does one have to do with the other? What does one have to do with the other? The answer is, lova v'lo yishalim. Haro et benolad, and not et benolad. The word ro et benolad means you see what's coming. You realize what's happening based on the past and based on the future. Not just the future, that would be a roa to usid, the future, right? Hanolad means what comes from what has been happening. You're looking at the past, you're looking at the present, you're looking at the future, and you realize, if this is what happens to me, I owe God. And you're worried about that. If you see that and you say, I better not do something because I'm worried about what I'm going to owe God, that's a problem. But if you look at it the other way around, and you say, you're lo v'lo yishalem, you go into the borrowing and you say, I'm not going to pay it back. Last lo shalem, he didn't pay it back. He will not pay it back. He knows. He goes to the bank, he borrows $100,000, and he knows he's not paying it back. He knows he's fleeing the country with the money. if you go and you do that, there's nothing more evil than that in the world. That means you see what you want to do with the money and you don't care. That's Korach. Aaron is the guy who's a roeth hanoach. He realizes what he owes God. He realizes what's in the past and what's going to be in the future. He realizes there's going to be problems. And he says, I don't necessarily want to be Kohen Gadol. If you force me, I'll be Kohen Gadol, but I don't want to. The opposite of that is Korach. The opposite is your loveth lo yishalim. I want to be the Kohen Gadol. I want to borrow the position for a little bit, and I'm never going to pay God back for it. I just want to get it for free. That's not the way we run the world. That's not the way this world works. You're going to owe a Kadosh Baruch Hu. Don't ask for more than you deserve. Don't ask for more than crazy. Now, you can, but know that it comes with that little bit of extra things. Know that you may have to pay God back a little bit. And if you don't pay Him back in good, then chas v'shalom, it has to happen through bad. And 15,000 people can die. That's the concept of what that mission is talking about, and what an unbelievable concept. So to end off, Korach's speech to the people was emotional, not smart. The one string of Mesorah was the idea that Korach could not understand because he thought he was so smart. Korach could have been the Levi HaGadol, but he just couldn't wait. Korach's hypocrisy by not arguing about himself was a problem, but eventually he got a tikkun. The concept is nothing is free in this world of ours. We have to work for it, and if you don't work for it, it's never going to just come to you. That's the concept. We'll stop with that. Have a good Shabbos.